If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 4. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal from God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again, thanking you, Father, for the beauty of this day. Thanking you, Father, for the life, the health, and the strength that you've given us to enable us to be here in the house of God this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace toward each of us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And Father, we love you. And we pray that you would bless in this hour. Oh God, anoint me, anoint this church. Lord, we pray that you would anoint your word and your message. Father, to the end that it may lift and exalt the name of Christ. Father, may the Holy Spirit move upon this congregation as on the day of Pentecost when a rushing mighty wind came into the building and fire moved among them to cleanse them and send them out into the world. And may we be cleansed this morning, Father, of all unrighteousness and go out into all the world proclaiming the name of Jesus, that he may draw all men unto him, that they might be saved. And Father, we thank you again for your blessings upon us. Forgive us where we have sinned. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord, for we know that we have failed many times to do the things that we ought to have done. And Lord, you tell us that for us to know good and doeth it not, to us it is sin. So Lord, we ask for forgiveness, for cleansing of all unrighteousness, and use this hour for your glory. And for all that's accomplished, Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. For we know, Lord, that all that I could say or all that I could do, unless the Holy Spirit is controlling and unless the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, Lord, it's all going to be as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So, Lord, we pray that this would be the hour when, if there's one here without Christ, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And Father, for it all, we give you the praise. Bless Brad tonight as he brings the evening message. Lord, we pray that you would prepare him just now. Lord, that his voice may be clear, that he may be able to proclaim the Word of God. For Lord, we both love you, and our goal is to lift the name of Jesus. For he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And so, Lord, as I lift you this morning and Brad lifts you tonight, may you draw the ones that are lost and undone, the ones that are without Christ, draw them to you, Lord, and save them for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I've chosen as my topic this morning a message with only two words. And when I tell you the topic of the message, some of you already know. You're going to say, "Well, preacher, you have completely lost it now. Alzheimer's has completely taken over and you've lost it." But the title of the message this morning is Play Ball. Play Ball. That's a strange topic, I know. But beloved, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that I am simply following the pattern of Jesus himself. I preached a message similar to this some time back. I don't remember how far back. I don't remember whether it was when I was at Friendship or not. But if those from Friendship this morning have heard it, I apologize, and I'm sure you will hear a lot different message than you heard then. But it's one that I feel that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I believe that it's going to bless you. That is my prayer anyway. But if we look at the Gospels, we find that Jesus used everyday common experiences to drive home spiritual truths. I could not say for sure, but I believe that one day Jesus was walking with his disciples and those that were following him. And as they were walking down the road, Jesus looked over into a field and he saw a man sowing grain. And he noticed that as the man sowed up to the end of the rows, that a lot of the grain went over into soil that had been untended, and the birds quickly came and devoured it. In many places, the soil was rocky. There was not much soil on top of the rock, and the seed quickly sprouted and came up, and when the heat of the day came, it withered and died. But in that field, there was fertile ground, and there was some that was not quite so fertile. And we hear Jesus saying that the fertile ground produced a heavy crop of fruit. That which was not quite so fertile did not produce quite as much, but it all produced grain. And so he used this earthly picture to draw a spiritual, or to tell a spiritual story, one with spiritual meaning. And so this morning, I'm only doing what Jesus did. He used analogies, he used parables to drive home spiritual truths to those who were listening to him. And if you want just a short definition of a miracle, it's simply an earthly story with a heavenly truth, with a heavenly meaning. And so this is exactly what Jesus was doing, was using analogies and parables to teach, to drive home spiritual truths. Billy Sunday, the great baseball player, was a baseball player until the Lord called him to preach. And many times in his messages, Billy Sunday would use analogies or parables from his days in the baseball business to drive home the spiritual truths about how a person is saved, how a person is to be like Christ. What does God want you and me to do with our life? And so we see him using analogies and parables to drive home spiritual truths. But the game of life that I'm talking about this morning is like a baseball game. I was watching a baseball game when this message came to me. And I want you to just use your imagination for a moment. And let's fix in our mind a baseball field. Over here is first base. Here is home plate. First base, if you turn 90 degrees, go exactly 90 feet, you will come to second base. There you establish second base. Do the same and go to third. Do the same and go back to home plate. And there is, of course, the pitcher's mound, and I am the pitcher. And I'm standing on that mound this morning ready to pitch to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're standing at bat, every one of you. You're standing at bat. And I'm preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as with all the knowledge, with all the skill, with all the understanding, with all the ability that I have to preach, to pitch it directly to you so that you can get a hit and go to first base. But I want to say to you this morning, beloved, that when the gospel message comes by you, God is the great umpire. God is going to hold you responsible for that pitch. And he's going to say, strike. Now, you may stand there with your bat on your shoulder and let three strikes go by. And when you do, the great umpire is going to say, you're out. Now, my friend, I don't know when it is, but one day a man passes that point in life when the Holy Spirit will no longer draw him. And unless the Spirit draws, you cannot be saved. So God is drawing you this morning to himself, that he might be able to save you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. In this game of life, God is, as I said, the umpire. And as I pitch the ball to you, I'm going to use every ability that I have to preach it directly to you so that you can get a hit and go to first base. You may stand there and let it go by, and God is going to say, you are out. You're out. You say, well, now wait a minute. I didn't do anything. I didn't strike at it. I didn't do anything. But God is going to say, you are out. You're out. Simply because you did not deal with the gospel message that was preached to you or pitched to you while you were at bat. And God is going to hold you responsible for that pitch. You may stand there and do nothing, but God is going to hold you responsible. He holds you responsible when truth is pitched to you. You're responsible for it, whether you deal with it or not. God is going to hold you responsible. But there's something a little different about this game of life. I believe every born-again child of God here this morning wants to see you get a hit and go to first base. I believe every Christian wants to see you get a hit and go to first base. God wants you to get a hit and go to first base. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And beloved, with all that is within me, I want to see you get a pitch, get a hit and go to first base. My heart's desire for you this morning, as Paul's desire for Israel was, is that you might be saved, is that you might be saved. Paul at one point said, I would even account myself as lost and undone if Israel would be saved. And beloved, I would give my life anytime for a person to be saved and go to heaven. The worst thing that could ever happen to any man or any woman, boy or girl, is to die without Christ and go into eternity without God in a place God calls hell. And it's just as real, beloved, as heaven is. We stand and sing about heaven with all of its beauty, with all of its glory. But, beloved, there is an opposite side to that coin, and it's a place called hell, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dieth. And the unsaved suffer throughout all eternity. Simply because they would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something different about this game. Every person here who knows the Lord wants to see you saved this morning, and they want you to get a hit and go to first base. But I want to tell you, beloved, first base is not the end of the game. First base is salvation. And I want to see you get a hit and get to first base and stand on that solid rock, firmly planted on first base. Know that you are saved and know that you're on your way to heaven. I fully believe that a person is not saved in secret. As I read the Gospels, I find that every person Jesus ever called, he called publicly. He did not call them in secret. When he walked that day and he knew that Zacchaeus was up that sycamore tree, he didn't walk by and look up and wink at Zacchaeus and come back later and talk to him in secret. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide with you." And as Zacchaeus was so excited, he jumped out of the sycamore tree to come to Jesus. So first base is salvation. Paul said, "My heart's desire is that Israel shall be saved." And my heart's desire this morning, beloved, is that you shall be saved. But you say, "Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Why do I need to be saved?" The answer is simple. Simply because we are all sinners. The only difference between the saved and the lost is that the saved is a sinner saved by grace. The lost is a sinner unsaved. That's the only difference between us this morning, beloved. And there are three witnesses that stand to condemn you and me this morning as sinners. The first witness that stands to condemn us this morning is the witness of observation. If you just open your eyes and look around us, you must admit that this world is filled with lost people. This world is filled with sin. Anywhere you go, it's dangerous to even leave your car unlocked. And many times when you lock it, you come back, there's no wheels on it. There's nothing in the dash whatsoever. It has all been taken. So observation teaches us that man is sinful, that he is wicked, that he is by nature, by that old Adamic nature, he is filled with sin. And the only answer to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the second witness this morning, and that is conscience. Conscience is a witness within our own hearts. Which of us can say, "I am absolutely clean. I am absolutely, or I have an absolutely clean conscience about God, about life. I have no guilt whatsoever about anything." I don't believe there's a man or person here this morning who can say that I am absolutely clean and I have no guilt about anything. And then there is the third one, and that one is simply the Bible itself. Over and over and over again, the Word of God says that we are sinners. You are a sinner and I am a sinner. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. I'm not such a bad sinner. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Look at those criminals running around out there. I'm not nearly as bad as they are. But the Bible says all have sinned. There is none perfect. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of God's grace and God's ability to save you. You have missed the mark. You have missed God's mark of perfection. So all have sinned, God said, and come short of the shoreline of God's perfection. Now, you may be almost perfect. You may be just that close. But, beloved, you are still lost. You're still undone if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. Well, preacher, if I am lost like that, how can I be saved? How am I saved? The answer, again, is very simple. One day on a hill out at Calvary, just out of the city of Jerusalem, a transaction took place. The Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, came into the world in the flesh. And he came for the purpose of dying. Even from the foundation of the world, God knew that his Son was going to one day die for the sins of men. That day came, and Jesus became a man in flesh, yet he was the Son of God. He was perfect. There was no sin in his life. He knew no sin because he was the Son of God. But not only, beloved, did Christ die for my sins, God put my sins upon him. God put all of my unrighteousness on him. And in that hour, in that moment when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he died, the earth turned black. And in that mysterious moment, God came and took all of the righteousness, all of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he laid it on my shoulders. And he took all of my unrighteousness, all of my sin, and he laid it on the shoulders of Christ. We don't understand it. It was a mysterious moment in the mind of God and in the purpose of God, but that's exactly what happened. And that's the way you are saved. You simply come acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You confess unto him your sins and ask him to forgive you, and he forgives you. And that's the way I'm saved. That is the gospel message, beloved. It validates God's judgment. It validates God's justice. It preserves the holiness of God. It manifests his love to us. Christ died for our sins on the cross, and that is the gospel truth. And I'm pitching it to you, beloved, just as straight as I possibly can, because I want to see you get a hit, and I want to see you go to first base. But first base is not the end. Beloved, there is second base, and second base is being baptized and joining the church. God wants you to follow him in baptism. God wants you to follow him not only in baptism, but he wants you to follow him in church member. He wants to see you become active in a God-fearing, God-preaching, anointed church. A church that is on fire for God, determined to win the soul to Christ as far as possible. I appreciate Brother Brad so much as he over and over again reminds us that we are to witness, that we are to go out and bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So baptism then is church membership, and not only church membership, but it is also your being faithful unto God to do what God has asked you to do. But I want to point out something to you, beloved. Suppose that a man is here on the batter's plate. He gets a hit, and he takes off right straight past the pitcher's mound and goes to second base. What kind of game would that be? Yet I say to you, beloved, that the lethal blow of the power of the church is that so many people have their name on the church rolls, but they're put there because they were baptized into the membership of a church somewhere. But they have never had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it simply, beloved, they are lost and undone without Christ. They've never been saved. And I may be talking to somebody under the illusion that because your name has been placed on a church roll somewhere in time that you experienced some kind of rite or some kind of ritual called baptism, either as a baby or as an adult, when the priest comes and drops a drop of water on your head and a napkin in one hand and dries it up, you're baptized. Then later on, my wife will verify to this. She was born in a, or she was brought up in a cult, double first cousins to the Catholics. And at a certain age, they had to do what they called, they had to enroll in a catechism class. They had to go 6 months, two nights a week, and study church rules and regulations. And then after 6 months of study, they took a test. Whether they passed the test or not, it was not important. They were then a member of the church. They were a member of the church. But beloved, I want to say something to you this morning. That kind of identification with the church is not going to save you. It's not going to save you. Friend, you are out if you go from home plate to second base. You have to go by first. You have to first be saved. Now, you may take the cup of communion, but beloved, you have to take the cup of salvation first. Your name may be on the rolls of the church, but your name also has to be written, as Brother Brad told us 2 weeks ago, your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And beloved, this morning, just as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, by faith I can see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just as plain as if it was there, because I am seeing by faith. One day I'm going to see by sight, and I'm going to see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, like Brother Joe Berry, if that don't bring tears to your eyes and breaking to your heart, then there's something bad wrong. Some folks need to examine their heart. And beloved, I'm not trying to get anybody here to doubt your salvation. Don't get me wrong. But you need to examine your heart. You need to ask yourself the question, have I really been saved? Have I been to first base? Have I had a personal experience of grace when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ? When I repented of my sins, when I felt His grace and forgiveness come into my heart, and I know I am saved. Beloved, if you're saved this morning, you know it. You don't have to doubt it. You know it if you're saved. Then if that be true in your life, then you ought to be baptized and you ought to join the church. It is God's will that you be baptized. It's God's will that you be active in that God-fearing, God-preaching, soul-winning church. So let's examine for just a moment what is real baptism. I could give you many, many illustrations. I think, first of all, of the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And today, and Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus is saying that you're going to experience life after death. Then, of course, Jesus was baptized. And we could go on and on with illustrations of what baptism is. But one that is tangible and visible to all of us is this ring. Now, this ring is a symbol of my marriage. Say almost 60 years ago, I made commitments and vows to that little woman back there. And as the Lord is my witness, I have kept to those vows. I have remained faithful to those vows. That ring is a symbol of that which I said to her. Now, I am just as married with that ring off as I am with it on. I wear it because it is a symbol of my devotion and my love to her. So baptism is a symbol of our commitment, of our love, our loyalty, our obedience to Christ. It's a symbol of the covenant we have made with Him in salvation. In Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul says, we are buried with Christ in baptism. It is a portrayal of death, burial, and resurrection. We died to sin. We have a new life in Christ by the power of His resurrection spiritually. Then we go into the baptismal waters and picture that experience in a symbolic way. Then it is identification. Baptism is a way to identify ourselves with Christ and His cause. The Lord wants us to join the church after we are saved. The Lord wants us to be baptized after we are saved. Now, there are things we can do together that we cannot do alone. And God wants us to be a body. He wants us to be His body, doing His work in the world, out there witnessing and leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is work in this world today that has to be done by the body of Christ. It cannot be done by individuals out there by themselves. And that is why you ought to belong to the body of Christ. Jesus said the church is the bride of Christ. You ought to identify yourself and belong to the bride. I want to ask you, what would you think of a young man who had courted this beautiful young lady for a couple of years, and finally the wedding date is set, and they come to that moment and they stand before the preacher and they exchange their vows to each other. They promise their love and devotion to each other so long as they both shall live. And then the preacher instructs him to seal all of those covenants, those vows, with a kiss. He kisses the bride, and then he turns and he leaves. She says, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, we're married now, and that's all that counts." She breaks down and begins to really go into a trauma. And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "We're supposed to be married. We're married now, so you go your way and I'll go my way. We're married, and that's all that counts." Now, you know, a lot of people say that about the church. "I am saved, and that is all that counts." It is a measure, my friend, whether you are really saved or not, I think, as to whether you want to be with the bride of Christ, whether or not you want to be a part of the body of Christ. Nobody ever gets a hit, runs to first, runs to second, and then asks for a rocking chair that they may sit on a second base and rock through the rest of the game. But there are a lot of people who are doing it. A lot of church members who are doing it. They've got to second base. They're saved. They're baptized. They're a member of the church. And to them, that's it. They sit down on second base and they stay there until the Lord calls them home. But my beloved, the Bible says that we are to go on to third base. Now, third base is simply Christian service. Christian service. Serve the Lord. When Paul was converted, he cried out, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" His first cry was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And I believe that the first cry from every born-again believer is, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And then go to work for the Lord. Now, many of you this morning need to go on to third base. You need to go on to serve the Lord with all that you are. Paul says, "The reason I suffer so, the reason I work hard, the reason I am willing to go to jail and be beaten is because the love of Christ constrains me to do this. The love of Christ makes me do this." Every time he thought of what Christ had done for him, he said, "I have to do something for the Lord. I have to." My friend, there stands one before each of you this morning. And as you look at him, you see in his hand two huge scars. Now, they were not nailed through the palm of the hand. That would not hold the weight of the body. They were nailed through the wrist so that all the tendons could hold the body up, the weight of the body. And he has those scars this morning. The only thing in heaven made by man will be the scars on my Savior's body. Those hands. And you say to him, what caused that? And he says, my hands were nailed to the cross for you. You know, the two thieves were hung on the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross. They were just simply tied and hung there. But he was nailed to the cross. We look at his side and there is that gaping hole that I could stick my fist in probably. And we ask him about that. And he said, that's where they thrust the spear into my side to make sure that there was no fluid left in my body. They thrust that spear in there to drain it. And so we look on his brow, and there we see all that line of scars around his head. Now, in Jerusalem today, I've been many trips to the Holy Land. And in that part of the country today, they still have what they call the crown of thorns. It's a long vine that grows on the ground, and it produces thorns almost the size of a number two pencil, about 2.5 inches long, and the point is as sharp as a needle. They had cut them and formed them into a wreath, and they brought it and pressed it down upon his head to the point that the point of the thorn went to the scalp, and the blood flowed down his face. But the scars are still there. And he said, this was the crown of thorns that they pushed on my head as a mockery to me that I was the king of the Jews. So then, beloved, is first base salvation. Second base, baptism and church membership. Third base, service unto the Lord. And let me close with this. The greatest upset, I don't know how many baseball fans I have in here. I have no idea. But you may have read this. The greatest upset in baseball was in 1924 in the World Series. Washington was playing New York. It was the seventh game, and it was the bottom inning. It was the ninth inning, and it was the bottom of the ninth inning. And Washington was up to bat with two outs. If they could get a hit, they would win the World Series. And so a man by the name of Goslin, G-O-S-L-I-N, came to the plate. And Goslin, the ball was pitched. He hit and he swung and got a hit, and he went to first base. The crowd roared. So when the ball went high and they thought it had gone over the fence, but it stopped just short of that. It hit the fence. The center fielder had gone one way. The ball ricocheted and went the other way. And by the time they got it up, the line baseman had waved him on to second base and then to third base. He finally got a hold of it, threw it to second baseman, and he missed it. And so the line baseman waved him on to home plate. And just as the ball hit the catcher's hand, he slid into the base safe. And the crowd went wild. Finally, they got him quieted down. And the first base umpire said, he's out. The crowd did go wild. They got him calmed down again. He said he failed to touch first. He failed to touch first. I wonder how true that's going to be in that day when Jesus in Matthew 7:23 tells us, in that day many shall say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do many great and wonderful works and mighty works in your name? And he will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. A lot of people have gone to second base, beloved, and they have gone on to third base. They have joined the church. They have been baptized. They have done a lot of great things. They have done a lot of good things and think that they're going to come home, but they have not touched first base. And God, the umpire, says, you are out.